Y'all can clap if you want. Are we all right? Trey, I've got three words for you. That's not fair to have to preach after that. I'm just kidding, of course. It's a delight to preach after God's Spirit has been so strong in the place. I don't know, Lisa, if that was a congregational song or not, but I was singing. I think some others were too, and praise the Lord for this good time together. And so many have been praying for this day. And I don't know if you know it, but a lot of people have been praying for you by name for this day, to be here for one, to worship with us. We've been praying specifically that that it would not just be an effort of our hands, because it's true that men, humans, can piece together a program, but we've been pleading with God to visit with us on this day, to be present in the room, to know what we need to hear and to interpret it from His Word and from my voice, but to interpret it in language that He knows that your heart needs to hear. A message, one message. I can't preach 100 messages, but one message, but that God's Holy Spirit would be laser pointing it in language just for you to your heart. And so I praise the Lord for what we've experienced already today. I thank a lot of people for this day. I thank our kitchen crew and our greeting crew. I thank our balcony task force. I thank myself for carrying all these chairs down that no one sat in. And so Kathy told me this week, we were in here, and she said, "Do you really think anyone's going to sit in those chairs?" I said, "Of course they are." No, not even the first three. And so anyway, we've had a good morning, and it comes to mind one of my favorite verses from the New Testament, where I believe the Apostle Paul says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the what?" Anybody? To the uttermost. I love that word. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Without the always living part, there's no saved to the uttermost part. The empty tomb is essential to our justification before God. It is essential for you and me to be able to sit here today and say, "Yes, I don't deserve it, but it's true that I am clean because of the blood of the cross." The empty grave is what proves that He is able, and even at this moment, is living, making intercession for you and me. You know what that means, intercession? It means He's going before God the Father, and He knows your heart, and He knows your sin, and He's going before God, and He's saying, "You see Matthew down there?" And God says, "Oh yeah, boy, do I see, I see the mess of his heart. Do you see him? Do you see her?" "Oh, yes, I do." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Righteous. You're not righteous, but you're covered with the righteousness of God." Intercession, interceding, pleading, constantly, always living. That's what he's doing at this very moment. And so if you will, turn in your Bible to Matthew 28. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. We call these first four books of the New Testament Gospels. That just means good news. They tell the story about Jesus, about the gospel that he gave his life on a sinner's cross, even though he had not sinned, that he died there in our place, that penalty that he paid, that innocent death, was instead of the penalty that we should have had to pay, and that he paid that for us, that he died for sure, that he was dead. He didn't pass out or swoon, as they might have once said. He was dead. He was lifeless. He was laid in a tomb for 3 days, and then he rose to life again by the power of God. He's ascended to be with the Father, and he rules and he reigns on this very morning. Even in 2021, Jesus reigns. What a 12 months we've had. I came in here last Easter, pretty much in the middle of the night because of the upload speeds of the Wi-Fi. And I sat right here at a table that I pieced together out of all kinds of buckets and stuff. And I sat here and I videoed a sermon to send out to you guys. It was weird. It was awkward. I did not like it. But we did it. Just think of 2020. Think of all the politics, all the nastiness, all the world events, all the earthquakes, all the discouragement, all the loss. Every loss, all the COVID, all that has gone on. And I want you to know that none of that, no matter how momentous, no matter how important, none of that even begins to stack up to what we celebrate on this day. Jesus is alive. It is so earth-shaking what happened, the empty tomb, that we could, in comparison, take all of that collectively in 2020 and 21, and you could just roll it all up into a ball, and it would be as nothing compared to the victory that Jesus Christ has given us over the grave. Do you know that today is the 1,988th anniversary of the day that Jesus rose alive from the grave? It happened in the year 0033, like 2021, a year like this year, this happened. It happened in time and history, and it had ramifications for all eternity. Who would have thought that on that day, on that bald mountainside called Golgotha, the place of the skull, that what happened there in that Roman place, an empire long past, would be the place of primacy at this address in Gainesville, Georgia, and in your heart on this day. Praise the Lord for what He's done and what He's given to us. And so we're going to read together the account of the resurrection. Jesus has been nailed to a cross. His arms have been stretched out to the point of separating His shoulders out of their joints. That's how they would have done it, to give them no room to push up and to breathe. And nails would have been driven through His hands and through His feet. And as He hung there, a soldier eventually came and pierced His side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out. And you know that Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He cried that out, and He uttered the words, "It is finished," and He yielded up His spirit. I love that the Bible doesn't say that He died. He yielded it up. He yielded up His spirit. The man, Jesus, in control the whole time, could have ended it with the blink of an eye. He yielded up His spirit. He did what had to be done. And so who came along but a man named Simon and a man named Nicodemus, excuse me, the man who had come to Jesus at night. We preached about him just a few weeks ago. Joseph and Nicodemus came and asked permission to have Jesus's body, which they were granted, and they laid it in a tomb, a borrowed tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. They laid it there in a borrowed tomb, and it was borrowed because Jesus was not going to need it for very long. And then we're going to read today what happens after that, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. They're going there to bring spices for Jesus, to adorn His body. It'd be part of an honoring process. They're going to see the tomb of Jesus and to bring those spices. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. That's one of my favorite parts of this story. He put His rear end on that stone. I mean, you know what I mean? That's the highest of insult. Stone, you think you're big, you think you've got this covered. I'm going to just have an earthquake and descend from heaven, and just to put the icing on the cake, I think I'm going to sit on you. That's what He did that morning. He sat on the stone. His appearance was like lightning and His clothing white as snow. And for fear of Him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen as He said. Come see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell His disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Jesus' resurrection changes everything. And I want to take just a moment to look at three ways that even in this very first account that we can begin to glimpse how it changes everything for us. First of all, we see in this text a changed hope. There is a changed hope here. What did Mary and the other Mary go there to see? The Bible tells us very clearly they went to see the tomb. I wish you could imagine that morning. I imagine it as very early and with a moist mist along the ground and a rocky pathway. I don't know how far away they lived from there. But I imagine these Marys somehow getting up together and walking up there carrying their spices. No one else is going. No one else has thought to do this. Everyone else is probably just wondering, what does all this mean? We had put all our faith in Jesus. We trusted what he said. I mean, we thought it was the truth. He said all this stuff. We could envision it, what was going to happen. We can envision the liberation from a Savior that was coming. And now he's just died. And now it's just over. And they're probably coming for us next. And these two Marys get their stuff and they walk up there not to see a risen Savior. They walk up there to see a tomb. A good thing. They were doing a good thing. But they were just looking for the wrong thing. You know, a lot of people are looking for something at Easter. A lot of people come to church that morning looking for fellowship and togetherness, or looking for a memory of when they came as children, or looking for something else that's good. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just not the right thing. This morning we had a great breakfast, thanks to those who cooked it. And I was in line and overheard something that I'll never forget. I mean, this shocked my conscience. It cut my heart to hear what someone said in church this morning. At our church, they said this. They were in line, and a kid turned to his mom and said, "I don't want no bacon." That's a sin before God. You know it is, because bacon is the centerpiece, right? Scotty, where is Scotty? Scotty, the gravy was good. Is delicious gravy. The sausage was mixing there perfect. The thickness was, I mean, just, you know, it's just ready to go. But bacon, right? Bacon wins. The biscuits were, I don't know who did the biscuits, but they were, y'all took them out at just the right time, just the brush, just a stroke of butter. I mean, delicious. But bacon, right? Bacon wins. I mean, bacon is the centerpiece. You don't come to breakfast at Poplar Springs and walk through our line, okay? You come here and you turn down the bacon. It's not supposed to happen. You don't go to the grave of Jesus and be satisfied that you got there and, oh yeah, there's a tomb and, you know, let's lay some flowers down on his grave and, you know, we got the spices here, let's do our duty and honor our dead friend. You don't go to the grave and turn around and leave, and that's all you experienced. You come for the centerpiece. You come for the masterpiece. You come for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. You don't come to church on Easter Sunday. If you came here looking for fellowship, then praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. If you came here looking for a memory of when Mama brought you, if you came here to wear pastels and to hunt Easter eggs, I'm glad you're here, but I want you to know that there is better news for you this morning. There is good news for you in this warm place of togetherness and Easter eggs and all that, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the unmistakable monument to the nonsense of seeking anything less. Don't you leave here today. Don't you leave here today with anything less than that. The third day of this lifeless body laying in the tomb, Jesus rose to life forevermore to make everlasting justification for you. Nothing like it has been done in all of history or will be done. He is your only hope. If you came looking for anything lesser today, there's good news. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, gave his life willingly on a bloody cross in full and final payment for your sins. My sins? Matthew, if you knew my sin, if you knew the cloud that I'm under here, if you knew the weight on my shoulders, the memories in my life of what I've done, said, caused, brought about, my sins? Absolutely. Absolutely he did. And because of the empty tomb, he is consequently able to save. How? For most of us, for some of us, for those who haven't messed up too, to the uttermost, those who will draw near to him. This is a changed hope. The hope was to see this dead Jesus, to pay him some honor there. But the hope changed when the tomb was empty. Everything changed. We see a changed hope, but we also see a changed position. A changed position here. These ladies come, and an angel of the Lord has descended from heaven. He has come, and he rolled back the stone, and he sat upon it. And I want you to remember also the guards. These would not have been Jewish lackeys. These would have been Roman centurions or Roman soldiers equipped and trained there to do violence if need be, if anyone were to disturb what they were set guard upon. There are two authorities we see here. We see the authority of these soldiers standing there. The vast and powerful empire of Rome, with all of its rulers everywhere, standing guard there. That's authority number one. Authority number two is that stone, that big physical obstacle that's rolled over the grave. And in a moment, all of it is turned upside down. All the power of those soldiers is swept away. They stood as dead men, the Bible says. The stone is rolled away. The Bible doesn't say this, but there's no indication that there's any grunting or groaning. He just pushed it aside, and he sat on it. The power was flipped in a moment. What once was in charge, what once ruled, rules no longer. There's another ruler. It is the risen Jesus Christ. I was mowing a yard once. When I turned 14, I started mowing yards in my neighborhood. I went to Walmart. Walmart was a lot smaller then. It wasn't a super center. It was just a Mart, I guess. It was just a Walmart. And I bought a $99 lawnmower, a little Murray push mower. You've seen those. And I mowed yards in my neighborhood. And I was mowing one day and came up to a swing set. And these cheap little lawnmowers back then did not have a cover over the spark plug. Spark plug was just exposed, and I was pushing underneath that swing set, and I got to a point where one of those seesaw, those little things you ride in, two people can sit in them on the swing set, and I pushed my lawnmower up against it, but I needed to reach out and move that. And when I did, I completed a circuit between the spark plug, the swing set, and me. And I didn't know what was happening. All I knew that is I was no longer in charge, right? I was holding on to there, and I just felt this current going through me, and you know how it is. You can't let go. But I was able just to turn loose of the little safety handle that would flip and turn off the engine. I had no clue what had happened, for a minute. I looked and I thought, man, that thing shocked me, And all of a sudden, here I am in charge. Here I am the one controlling that. And then all of a sudden, I'm just set aside. And there's another power there in control. This is what happened on that Easter morning. On this first Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus rose from the grave, there was so many positions of authority and power, and in an instant, whew, but they were big and powerful. But the Roman Empire was important. Done. But that stone was gigantic. Who was going to roll it away? Don't matter. He did it. I mean, but you think Satan and all the forces of hell were arrayed on that day, were gleeful. They would have done anything to prevent what was about to happen. Doesn't matter. Jesus rose from the grave. It happened in a moment. All these forces in charge, and suddenly they're brought to nothing. Jesus' whole life is like that. Listen to what one pastor said. He said, the life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities. A virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance, and he left it through a door marked no exit. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus' whole life was a life of impossibility, and the Savior still does impossible things. Let me ask you a question, and give this some thought, would you? I mean, chew on this for just a moment. What stands guard over your life? What are the forces and the authorities who are posted as sentry over you? What are the stones that are obstacle to you having liberty? What are the sins that have just so gripped you? What are the dark places that hover over you? And you know what? A lot of times it feels like you sure are in their control. What the resurrection of Jesus Christ means is that they need be in charge no longer. What sin haunts you? What stain, what sorrow, what temptation? What failure? What memory? You just can't shake it. It's there like a soldier posted as a guardian over your life. It just stays right with you. It's got the power over you. See, Jesus did not come to work in your life within the realm of possibility. He came to do the impossible. He came to move the immovable. He came to forgive the unforgivable. He came to love the unlovable and to beat the unbeatable. This happened the day of the tomb, and what it represents to you this morning is he is still able to do that. He came to overturn and overthrow the forces in your life that thought they had won. Are you here today and there are forces in your life that have claimed victory over you? Jesus Christ can say to them, absolutely not this morning. He said, well, I'm in charge of this man's life. Yeah, I have haunted him for years. He can't escape me. He can't escape this addiction. He can't escape this pain. He can't escape this guilt. Jesus, just when sin and death stood in unrivaled dominance there, the ground began to shake, and they knew it was over. If there's something in your life this morning that you need to look at and you need to say, it's over. You stand guardian over me no longer, but you just haven't had the power to do it. You've tried and tried. Listen, don't go to them in your power. You go to them claiming the fullness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Tell those forces that have gripped your life for so long, that they have stood guardian over the doorpost of your being, that they have no more power. Jesus is alive. Amen? He's alive, my friend. It's not just a historical tale. It's not just a myth. It's not just something we celebrate like an Easter bunny. This is the truth about the ever-living Savior. He changes everything. A changed hope, a changed position, but also a changed future. A changed future. Look what they do here in verse number 8. They depart quickly from the tomb. I love that. They didn't hang around there. There's nothing more to see there. They're gone. We're out of here. Tomb's empty. They departed quickly from the tomb. Here's how they did it. They did it with fear and with great joy. Two emotions working as they left the tomb that morning. The first one is fear. They were afraid. I mean, something happened that had never happened before. The word here in Greek is phobos, like phobia. Like you're afraid of a spider or you're afraid of an elevator. You've got a phobia. They left with a phobos, with a fear that morning of what had happened. It was unknown. What does this mean? But they also left with great joy. What kind of joy? It was great joy. What kind of fear? Just fear. Regular fear, right? The Bible could have said great fear. The Bible's very good at this. Fear and trembling, it often says. Not fear and trembling. They left with fear, but with great joy. The word is megas. Megas joy, like big joy. That's what they left with that morning. Yes, there was fear, but there was also great joy. And the fear was no match for the joy. You see that? There's fear, yeah, but there's greater joy. There's fear in coming to Jesus. There's fear in finding yourself face to face with a voice of God telling you that he has won. There's fear. It doesn't happen every day. But oh, the joy and the victory are so much greater. I'm in a season right now where I'm taking all kinds of allergy medicines. I take Claritin. I take Sudafed, the old kind that you have to ask the pharmacist for now, and show your driver's license and all that. They've got me on the watch list. But I'm taking that. I'm taking Mucinex. I'm taking bourbon. No, just kidding. No, I would if it'd help, I think. But I've just got allergies all over me. And I've taken all this stuff in me all the time. And if I miss one dose, it's bad. Yesterday, I went out and mowed my yard and did some weed eating and all that you do. I came back in last night, laid in bed, and just fluid was just dripping from every hole of my face. And I just laid there. It was disgusting. My eyes were itching. I had like phantom tickles on my, like little flowers or it was tickling. It's awful, you know. It's just allergies, right? I thought, how in the world, if I'm taking all of this stuff, Mucinex and Claritin and Sudafed, the good kind, if I'm taking all of this stuff, how is it that I'm still laying here miserable? I had to press on my eyes. It was awful. Why does that happen? Because listen, even though I had all that medicine in me, it was no match. It was no match for the pollen. It was no match for the allergies. One was bigger than the other. That's a very simple concept. We don't need to talk about that any longer. But there at the tomb that day, as the angel says, go, and they put their backs to that tomb, and they begin going, guess what? They did it quickly. That's what the Bible says here. They departed quickly from the tomb. They did so, yes, with fear, but wow, with a greater joy. It's hard to come to Jesus. I don't make any mistake about that. I know that there's a lot to think about. There's fear in coming face to face with the ever-living and resurrected Savior. You might ask yourself, like probably they did on that day, what's going to happen now? I mean, what's next? I don't know. If I place my trust in Jesus, what's that going to mean for me? What's gonna happen? You might ask yourself, where will He lead me? I mean, I know where I've been before. I know where I'm comfortable now. Where's Jesus going to take me? There's a fear in that. You might ask yourself, what's He going to change in me? I mean, my personality, I'm 43 years old. For 43 years, I've got this personality and these friends, and maybe they're not the best friends, and I've operated. Is Jesus going to change something in me? Yes, He is going to change. There is a cause for that apprehension, for that fear. Jesus is going to change things. But guess what? Guess what? No matter what He changes, even if He changes everything, there is a greater joy. You may be here today and you say, "Well, I don't want to leave my comfort zone." Say, Matthew, my life is hopeless. I don't have any light. I don't have any joy. But you know what? I'm familiar there. I'm comfortable in that space. People would look at you and say, why don't you just trust Jesus? You have no hope. You have no joy where you are. Maybe so, but I've got safety, or at least I feel like I'm safe here. Even if your existence is lifeless and hopeless and joyless, it's familiar and it's a frightening thing to turn to the Savior. But standing there before the empty tomb, my friend, Jesus has planted your feet in a far greater reality than your fear, a far surpassing power, and an ever-eclipsing joy. The living Savior stands with you. He stands with you, yes, even in those fears, and if even death could not keep Him from you, if death could not hold Him back from getting to you, then there is no power in all creation that could cause Him now to leave you there alone. You're not alone. Yes, there's fear there, but oh, there is a megas joy. There is an unsurpassed joy. Don't let the fear of a changed life keep you from knowing the victorious joy of going with Jesus. They could have stayed right there. There's the tomb. There it is. But they turned quickly and they went. Yeah, they were afraid. But boy, they were joyful. Jesus had changed everything. You know, it's been kind of a sad weekend for our family. We were hiking the other day down in these woods by the university, and a little dog found us, a cute dog. What was it called? A terrier, a little, they call it a rat terrier, but it's a cute little dog, not very old. It came running down the trail toward us and found us, and we loved it, and we hugged it, and all, the whole family would just fell for it immediately. And we talked to some people. They said, it's been out here all day in the woods. It follows whoever comes along and just think it might be lost. It didn't have a tag. And so we ended up taking it home to our house. And so we fed it there. We bought all the stuff for it. I mean, we were totally in love with this dog. I mean, just in an instant. I mean, we were suckers for this little puppy. Fed it, played with it. I mean, everything. And we were taking it to the vet to see if there was a chip in it, if it might belong to someone, and we found on our phone that someone had posted a picture of it lost over in the Oakwood area. We were so sad. The kids especially were sad. And so we took it home and hid it in our garage. no, we didn't. We reluctantly called the number and found out it belonged to a truck driver from New Jersey. Who had been coming through here, making a drop-off, let the dog out, and the dog ran off in the woods. And he was in Texas by the time we called him. And so they came down from New Jersey, his wife did, drove through the night last night from New Jersey to our house at 6 in the morning. And we gave them back that dog, and they turned around and drove straight back because they got to be at work tomorrow morning to get their dog. On the little posting, it said, a reward is being offered for this dog. And we did not take the reward. But my kids, Reese, we were talking last night, and he said, Dad, if you could choose any reward in the whole world, if you could choose the reward, what would it be? I said, you know, I might just like to have a thank you note and maybe a picture of the dog that we could keep. And his face was just disgusted at me. Like, how could that be all that you would want? So I asked Olivia, I said, well, Olivia, what would you want? She said, I would want a new iPhone, you know? Reese said, I would like a Pokemon binder, the 25th anniversary edition, filled with cards. It's like $100, whatever. And he said, that's what I would want for the reward. And the idea is, if you can get a reward, and if in this fantasy that we were having, if it could be anything you want, why would you would want the best thing? Dad, you're crazy to want a thank you note. We want the best thing. Listen, the same thing is true the morning that Jesus got up from the tomb, that he rose bodily and alive in this world. What was the first thing he would have, what would you have done? If there you are, you're victorious. You are now the risen and liberating Son of God. You will reign eternally forevermore. You will uphold the very universe by the word of your power. You have split B.C. into A.D. and the 12 legions of angels that you could have called beforehand to come rescue you are now worshiping you. You are enthroned forevermore. What would you do? You might have a lot of answers. You might go after those Romans. You might go after that Sanhedrin. You might just soak in the glory. You do the best thing. What was the best thing to Jesus? What did Jesus do? He went to Mary. He went to his people. And all that power, all that victory, and he went. This morning, I want you to know you have not only a Savior that exists in glorious, global, universal power. He does not only glare at the big picture of all he is and all he has done, but the power of the empty tomb is a power for you. It is a power that comes to your heart. He went to Mary. And I love what he said. Greetings. I mean, what a weird thing to say. He said, greetings to his friend Mary. This morning, I hope you're in a place where you can understand that Jesus is not just sitting in a place of glory this morning, although he is. He's sitting in a place of love for you. Where do you find yourself today? See, Mary could have stayed at the tomb. She could have stayed right there. But she went to the place to meet Jesus. She went to the place where she could be found by him. Are you still at the tomb? Are you still back there with the forces of sin and darkness ruling over your life, with sentries posted at the doorpost of your being? Or have you gone to where Jesus wants to meet you? He wants to meet you this morning. You may not be a believer in Jesus Christ. You may have never turned to him in faith. I invite you this morning to come and for the first time ever say, "Yes, Lord." He wants to greet you here today. You may be a believer in Jesus Christ, but you have been walking as if everything else is the authority. It's not the Romans, it's not the stone, but it is every other thing. Sin is ruling in your life. And you need to come back and you say, "No, Lord. No, God. Lord Jesus, no victory." In a moment, we're going to have a time of response, and that's the time for you. Maybe you just want to pray a prayer of thankfulness. God, you saved me to the uttermost, and I can't thank you enough. We're going to have this space open here, and you're welcome to make your way down and pray. If you need someone to pray with you, I'll pray with you. Maybe this morning, let me say one more time, it is you here today who needs to give your heart to Jesus. You're not even sure why you came here today. You saw something or you heard something or somebody invited you and, you know, at the last second, you thought, okay, whatever. You're here and that you've had a word from God. You owe it to the Lord to make your way to him today. He is able to save to the uttermost. Who? Those who will draw near to him. Draw near this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, the only reason we can call you that is because Jesus has made us sons and daughters by the blood of the cross and the victory of the resurrection. And so we call you that familiar name this morning, our Father, only because of that. We pray in thankfulness this morning for all that you've done. Unspeakable acts on our behalf that we could never have done on our own. Who, God, could save themselves? No one. What can wash away our sins? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So this morning, if there is one in this place, oh Father, I know you see them clearly. Nothing is hidden from your sight. Everything is open and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see it. There's no games. If there's someone who for the first time needs to come and find the loving embrace of a Father, of a Savior who went to them, then this morning may they come. If there's a Christian here who has tasted of the blood of the cross but is walking in defeat this morning, may they come and reestablish themselves in your courts of victory. Heavenly Father, if there's someone who needs to come in gratitude or in repentance of sin or any other need, if your Spirit is spoken, Lord, help us not to neglect it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're invited to respond.